Let's come before our God in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we come to this letter of Paul to the Corinthians, we ask, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be open, that our desire will be to learn, to have our hearts warmed, to see you in a different light, that we may be encouraged to continue to trust you, rely upon you, and remain faithful to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you felt comforted by someone? You know, that comfort that a close friend or family member can give you when you're going through a difficult or hard time in your life. You know, the type of comfort that encourages you, supports you, strengthens you, and enables you to keep on going. One of the most, serious things that ever happened in my life was, of course, the death of my first wife, Diane. After her death, some people came up to me. I think they wanted to comfort me, but through this process, I ended up comforting them, which I found quite strange. I knew they meant well, but somehow it hadn't actually worked. Now, this idea of comfort is actually the main theme of this section that we're going to be looking at as we begin our series in 2 Corinthians. But before we get into that idea of comfort and what it means, we just need to do understand what's happened in relation to Paul's relationship to the Corinthians. The Corinthians have had a bit of a troubled relationship with Paul. Sometimes they appreciate him and sometimes they want to ignore him. After receiving his first letter, they seem to have made some corrections. However, some people claiming to be apostles and claiming to be better than Paul and wanting to impose the law of Moses on the Corinthians had come in, and they were undermining Paul's work. Their aim was to highlight the deficiencies of Paul, especially in his preaching and speaking, and also to disregard his apostleship and authority. Paul had visited them because of this, but the visit had gone horribly wrong. The more vocal group had turned against him, and Paul left before things got worse, and to also give him some space and time to work out how to deal with the situation. So Paul sent another letter, which he actually mentions in chapter 7, which is lost. We don't have that letter. It was taken by Titus, who on his return caught up with Paul in Macedonia with the good news that the Corinthians had actually responded favourably to this very severe letter, which caused Paul much rejoicing. So in response to Titus's good news, he sent the letter that we're looking at now, 2 Corinthians. And Paul starts off very clearly declaring that he is an apostle. His position, his role, his authority is from God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is Paul who had been Saul, who had seen a vision of the glorified Lord Jesus and who had been appointed directly by the Lord Jesus as an apostle. So whatever these so-called apostles may have claimed, Paul was not a self-appointed or man-appointed apostle. His authority came directly from the Lord Jesus. Paul mentions Timothy, which the Corinthians may have known, but this letter is from Paul the Apostle. The first thing he does, which may surprise us, is recognizes that these people are the church of God. To the church of God in Corinth, together with the saints throughout Achaia. Paul reminds them that they are God's church, representing the kingdom of God, representing the reign of Christ in this pagan, secularly immoral city. They are called God's church, not Paul's church, and they are witnesses to the grace of God in Christ, which has transformed their lives, and they are now called saints. And it's good to think about that because no matter what this church has done in the past, and if you read 1 Corinthians, pretty messy. Doesn't matter how they treat the Apostle Paul. I mean, he could get very personal here, but he doesn't. He treats them as the church of God. He treats them as the saints of God, which is a good reminder to us not to write off any churches. not to make judgments. Because if the Corinthians can still be called the church of God and saints, so can many others. So Paul establishes his authority, recognizes who they are, and hopefully if they know who they are, they will respond appropriately. He greets them in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Standard greeting, but reminding the Corinthians and us that grace and peace come through God the Father and God the Son, who became the man Jesus for our salvation. And this grace and peace is not just a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It's something that continues on in our life as we continue to follow Jesus. Grace and peace. Grace, God's unmerited, undeserved favor. Peace, peace with God, peace with one another. Something that we continue to experience as we continue to follow Christ. He establishes his authority. He establishes who they are. He asks God to be more gracious to them, for them to experience the peace of God. And normally in his letters, he would then mention the Corinthians. He would mention their faith and their work, but instead, he talks about how wonderful God has been in his life, how God has wonderfully worked in his life, and he does it as a means to encourage the Corinthians. Now, sometimes in the West, Christians are exposed to a gospel that's all about the Christian life being victorious, being free from suffering and being successful. Well, the apostle paints a very different picture of the Christian life. Suffering is part of an apostle's life, and suffering is part of the Christian life. But suffering can be turned into a blessing for Christians and for others. Through suffering, we can experience the comfort of God, which then enables us to comfort others in their troubles. And Paul deals with that in verses 3 to 7. What God has done in Paul's life leads Paul to praise God in verse 3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Interesting how God has been at work in Paul's life. Paul praises God. And as God has been working in his life, it's not that I think he's discovered something new, but he's understood something more deeply, that God is a God of compassion and a God of comfort. Now, a person who is compassionate is someone who shows in words or in action kindness or empathy towards others. We see this in people like doctors, well, most of the time, no offence to doctors, nurses, counsellors. Compassion moves people to act and help others. And here we have a God who is called the God of compassion because he actually acted on our behalf to help us. He didn't leave us in our sins. He didn't leave us facing hell, but became a human being and took our place under God's judgment and gave us life. God is a compassionate being. That's his nature. He saw that we were helpless. He saw that we were hopeless without him. And as the psalmist says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. How encouraging. How comforting is that truth to us when we are going through hard times? We have a God who is compassionate. We have a God who therefore is always willing to listen to us. We have a God who welcomes us into his presence. We have a compassionate God. But he's also a God of comfort. And comfort is very personal, isn't it? Very reassuring. The picture here of someone coming alongside of you, supporting you, encouraging you as you go through hard times. In fact, the word comfort, come, the first C-O-M means alongside of, and fort is strengthen or to strengthen that person. See, we have a picture of God coming alongside of us and strengthening us in those difficult times. After the death of my wife, I found many people standing beside me, asking me how I was going, giving me space to grieve, which was helpful and useful. In fact, some friends of mine who were in America at the time sent me a card on my birthday, my first birthday without Diane. And on the card was a verse that many people know, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That little card But that little verse sustained me through the whole year as I faced depression and grief. A little gift that God used. Something that came alongside of me to keep carrying me through those 12 months. God may not always comfort us by reordering our circumstances or even solving the situation, but he will carry you through those hard times, as I discovered with his very simple gift. God, during those times of trouble, may send you a brother or a sister in Christ to encourage you and support you. But even with that, God can still give you that peace that transcends all understanding, which guards our hearts and minds. This comfort is available to us when we turn to God in situations that we know that we have no control over. But this comfort, interesting enough, can be experienced only if we suffer. And as we experience this comfort as we suffer, we're reminded it's not just about us, but it's about others. Look at verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Once I had the privilege of attending the ladies' evening Bible study group. I was invited along because they were going through an exercise on how to give their testimony. And the privilege that I received was hearing their amazing stories. Yes, on how God had brought them to faith, but also how God had worked in their lives through troubles, through hardships, through disappointments, through sickness, through frustrations, through setbacks. Notice that Paul uses the plural, our troubles. We comforted those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. God is the source of our comfort through Jesus Christ, but the Lord uses us to bring comfort to others through our experience. Those ladies who are present here this morning, and the men that are present here this morning, all of us have gone through different situations. Yes, God is the source of our comfort through Jesus Christ, but the Lord uses you and me to bring comfort to each other through our experiences. Never for one moment think or believe that David Brooks or Peter Gobbo are the source of your comfort. Big mistake. Look around you. Look at one another and see the comfort that God can use for you in your brothers and sisters. God has taken us all through many different experiences, and we've all received comfort from God in one way or the other. And this comfort that God has given to you is not just about you or for you. It's for those who you are sitting around. You are to share that comfort with those who may be going through similar situations. And comforting one another is not rocket science. It's about listening and less talking. It's about being there and not trying to make it better, because you can't make it better. It's about praying with the person. It's about putting the other person first. And it's about waiting for the right time and sharing how God comforted you through maybe a similar situation. Because God will bring people together in his providence that have experienced similar situations. Every person in this room could share a story about struggle, story about suffering, and about how God upheld them, supported them, and comforted them. And what Paul is saying, you should share that with those who may be going through similar situations. Yes, maybe the situation got worse before it got better. Yes, sometimes things don't improve or change. Yes, sometimes we need simply to hold on to the Lord. But through it all, we still receive comfort in such a way that we don't lose hope or go into despair. Sometimes, by God's grace, we're simply hanging on with our hands onto God, and that's it. But in reality, of course, he's actually holding on to us. Through broken marriages, or rebellious children, or cancer, or the death of a loved one, God has given some of us these experiences, and we have been comforted so that now we can comfort others and bless them. We can't escape troubles and we can't escape suffering if we're a Christian, if we're living in this world. We will suffer because we're in this world which is broken, and we will suffer in this world because we are following Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Being a Christian means you will suffer if you are faithfully following Christ. Maybe it's rejection from your family. Maybe it's having a hard time at work. Maybe it's being falsely accused, or just being considered on the wrong side of history. As we experience suffering because of Christ, so Paul tells us we experience the comfort that comes from being in Christ. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life, but it becomes a blessing to us because of our relationship with God through Christ. Suffering is something that we don't go looking for, but when it comes into our lives, we mustn't pretend that it should not be there. We need to know that God will use this. This is the truth. We need to know that God will use this for our good and for the good of others. Is it painful? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. But we're encouraged to hold on to God. And when we've learnt what it means to hold on to God, to share that with those, your comfort, which produces a new patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. As they saw Paul suffering and remaining faithful, they were encouraged to remain faithful also. Please, don't write yourself off because you don't have an amazing story. Sometimes people feel intimidated that some people's stories are bigger than others. People will be encouraged by how God worked in your life. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to be able to encourage and share what God is doing in your life. What you can share with others may encourage them not to give in or to give up. And as others see God at work in your life, God can use that to encourage others to keep trusting God, and as a witness to the world that says, I continue to trust God even when I'm going through a difficult, hard time. Maybe someone could say that to you. How can you continue to trust God in the way that he's treating you? What a great opportunity to share why you continue to trust the God who became a human being and died for you. And Paul has every hope that the Corinthians will understand what he's talking about because of God's work in their life in verse 7. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. So let no one tell you that suffering is not part and parcel of the Christian life. It is, if you are faithfully following Jesus. Let no one tell you that suffering is not part of God's will for you, the Christian, because his word tells us that God can and does use suffering for our good and the good of others. And don't ever look to any one person to bring you that comfort. Look around you. God has given you all these people with all their different experiences to encourage you and sustain you. Going through suffering and hardship allows us to experience the blessing of God's comfort. I hope you realize you've seen that. You cannot experience the comfort of God unless you have gone through suffering. Okay? It's not just there for you to tap into whenever you want. It's there when you're going through difficult times. But it also helps us to realize our need for God. When things are going great in our lives, we can be tempted to leave God out of our lives. And when things go bad, we tend to depend on God even more. C.S. Lewis once wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Suffering and hardship throws us more upon God than does pleasure or prosperity. Paul shares what he's learned as he's faced hardships in this next section in verses 8 to 11. He's faced hardships as he's preached the gospel, hardship that led to him facing the strong possibility that he could die. And he uses this to teach the Corinthians and us an important lesson. We need God. So Paul tells the Corinthians how he felt as he faced a situation that he thought he would die in verses 8 and 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. We think at times that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles are not like us. They never doubted, they never wavered, they faced every situation without fear. But here we have Paul opening up and making himself vulnerable. We're not sure about what hardships he's talking about, but that's not important. It's what Paul learned that's important. And notice again what he says, we were under great pressure, which was beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life. That's a pretty dark place. Paul was in a dark place physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Paul felt that he was going to die. And the result? It moved Paul to rely on God. Look at the end of verse 9. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now you could ask, didn't Paul always rely on God? I mean, he's an apostle, isn't he? Well, maybe. But we forget he's a human being. He's like you and me. Maybe he had to learn the same lesson over and over again. Sometimes we go through experiences and we say, yeah, we know God loves us. We know God's a God of compassion. We know God is a God of comfort. I rely on God. But until something happens, that reality doesn't actually touch our hearts and minds. It's in our heads, but not in our lives. So he turned to God, to the God who does the impossible, the God who raises the dead, and God rescued him in verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Notice that God took this terrible situation in Paul's life as he was serving God and turned it into a blessing, not only for himself, but for others. As Paul was reminding the Corinthians that as he suffered and experienced comfort so that he could comfort them, so what he's experienced now, he's telling them, led to him relying on God even the more so. Which means that we can learn from one another also. Troubles, sufferings, hardship, even facing death can and does, by God's grace, lead us to rely on the God who raises the dead. When was the last time you relied on God? When was the last time you actually shared that time with someone else in this room to encourage them when they were going through a difficult time? You've been comforted by God, and that comfort should be shared with someone else. You've gone through a difficult time where you've relied on God more than you've ever relied on before. That's an opportunity for you to share that truth with your brothers and sisters who are going through a difficult time. But Paul not only relies on God, but also on his people and his saints. He relies on the prayers of other Christians. Look at the end of verse 10. On him we have our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf of the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Someone recently asked me about prayer and how should it be understood. Well, I did more thinking about that, and I'm going to throw an interesting word out there. In one sense, prayer is a mystery. Doesn't give you many answers, does it? Some people believe that God is dependent on our prayers somehow to act. If we don't pray, he doesn't act. Well, no, God doesn't need our prayers to act. He can still act. But God has chosen to work through our prayers. If we read the Bible, Old and New Testament, we see that prayer is the essential agreement, the essential requirement, the duty, the responsibility, the prerequisite for the release and experience of God's power. Do you want God's comfort? Do you want to experience God's comfort? Then pray. Do you want to know what it means to rely on God? Then pray. You're not going to experience the power of God in your life if you don't pray. And you'll never experience God at work in your life if you don't pray. The Christian life is not some sort of program where God just downloads blessings while you stand there. It doesn't work that way. No relationship works that way. Prayer shows to us and to others that we are not in control and that we are dependent on God and that we need God. In some ways, thank God for hard times, because hard times drives us to prayer, don't they? Because pleasure and prosperity doesn't drive us to prayer. When everything's going well, we don't seem to pray. And as prayers are answered, God's people are encouraged to give thanks to God for answered prayer. As he says at the end of verse 11, "Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Janine mentioned how they needed an English teacher. They prayed. Amazingly, is it? God answered the prayer. Praise God. It's good to hear. How encouraging is it to hear how God has answered the prayers of others? Because that keeps people praying. There's something else you can share besides sharing how God has comforted you, besides sharing how you've relied on God or how he moved you to rely on him even more so. You can also share how God has answered your prayers. I remember once being in hospital with Diane and facing a terrible situation. She was facing the possibility of emergency surgery. The doctor said she would return within half an hour. She would assess the problem, and the problem was that Diane was actually bleeding internally because of a procedure. So we prayed. We prayed that the bleeding would stop so that there would be no need for the operation. When the doctor returned, God had answered our prayers, and the operation was not needed. The bleeding had stopped. Every person in this room can be a comfort to those around them. Every person in this room has a story to tell how God has answered prayer that will encourage other people. What Paul is doing at the beginning of 2 Corinthians is reminding the church of its mutual ministry to one another and how individuals can be an encouragement to one another. It could be the Apostle Paul, or could be young Timothy, or some unknown person in the church in Corinth. As you visit one another, as you talk to one another, you have the opportunity to share what God is doing in you, to encourage one another. And by sharing how God has comforted you, or sharing how God has answered your prayers, you will be a blessing to one another, and you will bring glory to the God who comforts you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that no matter what is happening in our lives, you are intimately involved. That out of these sometimes difficult and dark situations, we have the blessing of experiencing your comfort. We have the blessing of relying on you more than we have in the past. We have the blessing of being driven to you in prayer and seeing how you answer them amazingly. We pray, Lord, that as your people, we may be able to share these stories to encourage one another and to bring glory to God. We pray, Lord, that these are things that we may even share during the week as people ask questions about why we keep trusting and believing in a God. Lord, we thank you for all the answered prayers in our lives. We thank you for all the times you have comforted us. And we thank you that you have shown us that you are that rock and that refuge when we've needed to rely upon you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.